Hey, I'm Pastor Chris, and the teaching or conversation that you're about to hear is from the student ministry at Cedar Crest Bible Fellowship Church. If you have any questions or you'd like to get into contact with us, please visit us on our website at cedarcrest.church/students. Now I pray that God would use this resource to richly bless you in your walk with Him. How many of you in this room, and I'm going to look for some hands, all right? So, don't, you know, just we have a mask on, doesn't mean we don't have to participate. How many of you in this room have ever been introduced to someone else before? Okay, the majority of you. All right. How many of you in this room have ever been introduced to a group, like to a whole team or to a class? Okay. Have any of you ever been introduced as like a special speaker or a special honor? Like tonight we have the very sophisticated Sophia here, and she's an expert in such and such, and like somebody went on and on and on and on and on and introduced you. Anyone ever have that kind of honor before? Alex? Yeah. Ben? Never at your concerts? They ever really hyped you up as you came in? No? Not that long, right? In large settings, sometimes whenever they're introducing a person of prominence, like a fancy speaker or a politician or a king or somebody who is going to win the Nobel Peace Prize or something like that, a very formal, long introduction is given. And typically this introduction is given by one of two people. Either the person giving the introduction knows that person very well, right? Like they worked with them for a long time, or they've been friends forever and they know that person, or, and sometimes it can be both, or they at least know a whole lot about a person. I mean, how awkward would it be to get up and introduce somebody and you have to like check to their, you know, to make sure you have their name right, make sure you have your dates right? No, it'd be weird. John, in his gospel in verses 1 through 18, introduces his letter to us in something called a prologue. It's a fancy way of saying an introduction to his gospel. But what we're going to find out is John is not just introducing a gospel. He's introducing a person. And we're also going to find in this introduction that John not only introduces a person to us, he actually is going to introduce ourselves to us. How many of you are a little puzzled by that? You're like, wait a minute, I know myself. Right? That's weird. But what you're going to find is that John is actually, through the Holy Spirit, going to tell you and I something very important about ourselves as he introduces the main event, the main person to us. So without further ado, let's jump into the Gospel of John. I'm going to tell you this, that we're going to attempt to go through the Gospel of John very fast. If you were here ages ago, this is my beginning of my fifth school year, I went through Ephesians my first two school years, and it took 2 years to go through Ephesians. I just said that twice. The Gospel of John, I'm going to attempt to go through in less than a school year. My goal is to finish this Gospel by the end of this school year. Now that is a big task. So the goal is going to be to read big sections together and do big overview principles as we go in. And I may change my mind if it doesn't go well. And you can feel free to give your leaders feedback. Hey, I'm not really learning much. Let's slow down. That's fine. But without further ado, let's get started tonight in the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 1. Follow along with me, verses 1 through 18. John writes this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. And he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, what we just read about, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light,
which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness," the Word, "we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." May God's word do what he sends it to do. John, first and foremost, we're going to walk through the text and then make application at the very end, okay? So the first thing I want us to see in verses 1 through 5 is that John introduces us to the Word, the eternal God. John, in this introduction, introduces us to the Word, whom he's going to explain to us is the eternal God. He begins his gospel in a way that hopefully, if you're a Christian or at least grew up in the church, sounds familiar to you. He says, "In the beginning." How many of you are thinking back to another verse of the Bible that starts, "In the beginning"?
It's back when Adam and Eve were first made.
Yes, Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning." And it says in Genesis 1:1, who can finish it for me? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Correct. "In the beginning was the Word." See the parallel? And then what we see is that the Word created all things. It says all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Whoa! So John is telling us that the Word...
So you're like, why is he calling him the Word? We're going to get there at the very end. We're going to find out why he's called the Word. But the Word, who is Jesus, created everything.
All things. As a matter of fact, he says it so strongly as to say, there is nothing that has been made that was not made by him. Jesus created all things. The Word that we see in this text is distinct from God. It says that he was with God. So let me ask you a question. Right here. Jonathan is with Gabe. You see this? Yes? Is that a true statement? What if I said Jonathan is Gabe? Definitely not true. Okay? So hold on. He says that the Word was with God. So he's distinct from God, or at least God the Father, as we'll come to find out. But then he says, he's equal with God. He says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the Godhead, we find out that it is one God, three distinct persons. We'll be introduced to the Holy Spirit throughout John's Gospel as well. So this is big. Now for you, you're like, look, I grew up in the church. I know this. You got to understand. To John's audience, which is probably mostly Jewish... How many of you know anyone who's Jewish, practicing Jewish, okay? If you say Jesus is God, how do they respond to that? Blasphemy. They do not grasp this doctrine. Their eyes have not been opened to this glorious reality that God is one, yes, but he is three in one. And that the Word, Jesus, is both distinct from God the Father and equal with God the Father. Why is he called the Word? Again, we'll find out. So Jesus' identity is that he is God. We see in verses 1 through 2 that he's eternal. He was in the beginning. In the beginning of what? In the beginning. The beginning of everything, he was there. It doesn't say, in the beginning, the Word was created. No. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He is creator. It tells us again in verse 3 that all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In Genesis chapter 1, who is credited with creating everything? God. And so if John is saying that Jesus created everything, who is Jesus? He's God. He's eternal and he's the creator. And then this is, and you see in Paul in Colossians 1 says the exact same thing, that he created all things. They were created through him and for him. I love this in verse 4. That in him was life. He is life. Let me ask you a question. Do you have life within yourself? How many of you think, yes, I have life within myself? Raise your hands. You think you have life within yourself? It is in yourself. It is of you. I'm going to get there. The answer is no. The answer is no. What I mean by that is this. All of our life comes from outside of us. You need food. You need air. You need water. You need warmth, a certain temperature. If you lose those things, you will what? Die. We are all dependent on externals to live. The moment I take your air away, you're dead. The moment I take your food away, you're dead. It'll take a while, right? That's why I did this, John. Okay. It'll take a while. Here's the point, though. Jesus Christ is credited with that was, excuse me, Jesus Christ is credited with having life within himself. Later in the gospel, he says, just as the Father has life in himself, he has life in himself. Only an uncreated being who created all things could make such a claim. He depends on no one for anything. Jesus Christ is God. That's who he is. That's his identity. But what's his function, according to this text, verses 4 through 5? Jesus Christ is light. What is the purpose of light? To shine, but okay, it shines. What does it do for you?
To see.
To see. It illuminates things, right? If you all the lights are shut off, how many of you, I mean, I've never been to them since I moved here, but I've seen like caverns and stuff. Have you ever been inside these caves or caverns where they shut all the lights off and you can't even see your hand in front of your face? Yeah, it's pretty creepy, right? A light is what helps you see. Without light, you cannot see. So it says that Jesus is our light. He's the light of men. His role, his job is to help us see. To help us see. Whatever Jesus is illuminating to us, we don't naturally see it, because it says this, the light shines in the darkness. So if he's the light of us men and he shines to us in darkness, that means that we are in what?
Darkness,
right. We're in darkness. And look what it says. The darkness has not overcome it. Some translate that to say the darkness did not comprehend it, understand it. Meaning that the darkness and the light, the darkness didn't give way to the light. Meaning that we still sat in the darkness. Could you imagine a light being turned on and it making no difference for you? That would mean you're what?
Blind.
So what is John getting at about mankind? I told you he was going to tell us about us. We're what? We're blind. We don't naturally see. We need help to see. So next, he introduces to us the Word, the eternal God. He now, John, introduces to us, number two, John. Now you're like, I thought this is John writing. This is a different John. The one who wrote this gospel, this biography of Jesus, is the Apostle John. This is John the Baptist, verses 6 through 8. God sent John, and what was his job? To bear witness about the light. To bear witness, that means to testify. Basically, John came to say, hey, look, the light is right there. Now, one commentator I read, his name is Arthur W. Pink. I really like him. He said, how blind are we if we need someone to come tell us that there's a light? That's pretty bad, right? If you're that blind, you don't even know that the big, bright, shining light is in front of you. Imagine that you're with your friend sitting in a big field at night. And all of a sudden, what are you sitting there watching? Fireworks. You got it. Very good. It's 4th of July. Now imagine one of your friends is sitting there and they're not paying attention. They're not looking. And you're like, hey, dude, look, there's fireworks. And they say, what fireworks? You would think that they're either messing with you or they're what? Blind and probably deaf. We need to be told that light was here, guys. That, listen, this is important that you get this as we get into this book. John is trying to tell you something about yourself. Listen, we're blind. John's end goal, though, is not just to say, hey, look, there's a light. Isn't it cool? His goal is that you might see, and that through his testimony, you might, what? Believe or trust. Give your everything to this light. Why do I need to do that? We're going to see as we delve in. John's purpose in writing this letter, for the sake of time, or just gospel, we won't go there. We started a lot later and I wanted to. In John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, he actually writes this to us. He says that he wrote all that he wrote in this gospel for this purpose, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. That is the whole point of this gospel. Not to be wowed by his miracles, though they're amazing. Not to say, whoa, what deep teaching, though it's deep and rich. The whole point of this gospel, guys, is that you would see who Jesus is, believe who he is, trust him for who he is, and then have eternal life in his name, in who he is. For there is salvation in no other name under heaven except Jesus Christ. Now, John makes very quick to say that he's not the light. He's John the Baptist. He was prophesied of in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. It says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall be level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What he's saying is, John's point in coming was to level the field so that we can see clearly Jesus is coming. If somebody was coming towards you and they were on the other side of a mountain, could you see him?
No.
No. Or if they were in a valley, really low, and you were not, could you see him? So the imagery here is this. John comes to level the field so that everyone would see this light coming. Look at the light, not me, and believe. Next, John in detail introduces us to ourselves in verses 9 through 11. And I want you to see this, so we'll read it again. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet, the world did not know him. He came to his own, that's the Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. Listen, he describes this light as a universal light, meaning this light's for everyone. Doesn't matter where you're from, how old you are, this light was made so that all men could see it and women could see it. He came and he came to reveal truth. The universal light was unrecognized. He was here in the world. He was here. And the world didn't even know who he was. The non-Jews had no idea who he was. And yet he created the world and they didn't know who he was. Now imagine, how many of you know who Walt Disney was? Raise your hands if you know who Walt Disney was. Okay, he's the founder of Disney, Disney World, Disney Movies, Disneyland. Could you imagine if Walt entered Disneyland, which he did often while he was alive, the park he created and owned, and guests did not recognize him? Walking around, nobody knows who he is. Even further, imagine his employees do not recognize him. You'd think that's strange, right? I've had several jobs. My first job, I actually worked at Dunkin' Donuts. Then at a grocery store, then a department store, then I did tires and cars. At every job, we had owners, executives. How many of you have a job? You have a job? Okay, your job, say there's an owner or very, so not your typical manager, but somebody who's like the higher ups, right? When I worked at all these different places, we always had a super higher up enter the building and inspect the place. And when they came, oh boy, your station had to be perfect. You had to dress perfect so everyone made sure that their clothes were, you know, actually iron that shirt that you'd never wash. You do all that stuff because you want to make a big impression, right? Because they're coming. They're here. Oh, shoot, that's the... And you start doing, you know. The creator of the cosmos, the one who put life into your body, entered into this world, and people made in his image that he created in who are living off the air that was owned by him, the land that was owned by him, the food that he gave them. He came into this world and they didn't even know who he was. And even worse than that, see, that's bad. You know what's worse? His own people, the Jews who had the prophets, the law, had the narratives, all the stories in the Old Testament that Jesus tells us, pointed to him, told us he was coming, told us where he'd be born, what he would do, what family he'd be from, the miracles he'd perform to authenticate who he was. His own people did not receive him. As a matter of fact, I believe the Pharisees, if you look at some of these conversations, they knew exactly who he was, but he wasn't who they wanted him to be, and so they rejected him. Could you imagine the audacity? Young people, if you have grown up in this church or any church and you've heard about who Jesus is and you've rejected him, you are no better. You've rejected him too. And being apathetic about it or whatever, I'll figure this out later, that is just as bad. As a matter of fact, it's almost worse. Humanity as a whole has rejected the coming of the light. We in and of ourselves are so hopeless. We can't even recognize our king when he dwells among us. Now granted, he didn't dwell among us like a king, but he still should have been recognized. Well, to not leave us hopeless, John in verses 12 through 13 introduces us to grace. And I want to introduce you and you guys to grace. This is awesome. Verses 12 through 13. Look at this. So even though that's the kind of reception Jesus got, look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Some did receive him. Some did believe in his name. That's great. Some were adopted. That's grace. He came to his creation and handed out adoption papers to those who would believe, which, by the way, if you needed to be adopted, it means that you weren't already God's child. So what does this mean? That some of us are, we're really smart. And so when Jesus came to us, whether through the word of God in a church setting today, or whether 2,000 years ago when he came in person, that those people who received him were really smart. They didn't reject him because they figured it out and they wanted him to come. Is that what the text says? Look at this. This is grace upon grace. Look what it says. The people who received him, look what it says. Who were born, in verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who received Jesus did so not because of their family history, not because of a parent's decision, not because of their decision, but because of God. It says that God caused them to be born again. We'll see this in chapter 3. Listen, if you believe in Jesus tonight already, or if you are becoming interested right now in wanting to believe in Christ, it is because God in his rich mercy is changing you from the inside out. Or he already has. Verse 13 makes it clear that those who received the light did not do so because of what was within themselves, but because they were fundamentally changed. As a matter of fact, if they were not born of God, they would have rejected Jesus just as those in verses 10 through 11. And this is what's awesome. This is grace. God defeating blindness, indifference, and hatred towards him But his grace goes even further. You see, Jesus didn't come to us like a visiting CEO who stopped in the form of a CEO, waved at you peasant employees, and then got back onto his company's private helicopter and took off. Jesus came as one of us. This illustration pales in comparison. But if you have a job, could you imagine if you work at like a big chain or something, like a Dick's Sporting Goods or restaurant? Where do you work?
Giant.
All right. You imagine the CEO of Giant came and dressed like you at work, and then stocked shelves and rung up customers right alongside you. Be a little strange, right? The God who created all things came and took on human flesh. Look at what he now says to us in verses 14 through 18. John introduces to us Jesus, the mortal man. And the Word became flesh. So that Word in verses 1 through 5, who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" That's crazy because Jesus was actually younger than John, but yet John's saying he was before him. Why? Because he's God. "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God." And he pauses. "The only God who is at the Father's side," that's Jesus, "has made him," God, "known." All right, let's get through this quickly. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's the literal idea of the word dwelt. Now, I want to explain this to you briefly. In the Old Testament, before Jesus came and before the temple was built, God's people erected a big tent called the tabernacle. And it was fancy, it had all these dimensions they had to have, and these curtains, and carvings, and bowls, and offerings. It was a big to-do. And they would set this thing up, and inside the tabernacle, God's glory, called the Shekinah glory, like a cloud of light, would come inside this tabernacle and dwell with the people of Israel. You understand? Here's what John is telling us. God came and dwelt with us. He tabernacled, not temporarily in a cloud and then went back away. He came as a man in the fullest way he could ever come and be like us, to take on our flesh, to take on humanity. And he came to be a light to us. And what did he show us? This is it. This is the big, big, big point. The only God, verse 18, who is at the Father's side, that's Jesus. He has made him, God, known. Listen, John tells us in verse 18, no one had ever seen God. Not really. They saw a cloud, pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. They saw Mount Sinai shaking. They saw glimpses of him. And even Moses, he said, "Oh Lord, show me your face." Remember that? What did God say? "No one can see my face and live. I'll show you my back." Look up here. It's just a chair. It fell. It's okay. "I'll show you my back. Because if you see my face, you're going to die." So no one had ever seen God. And look at what it says. When Jesus came into the world and took on flesh, he revealed God in all his fullness. Of all his glory, Jesus came to show us God. That's why he's called the Word. As one guy that I read put it this way, that when you have an identity and a thought in your mind, that's all it is, right? I can't read your mind. But when you put those thoughts to words, now I know more about you, right? God, exalted, high above us, in the heavens, he's transcendent, meaning he's so far above us, comes down in an imminent way in a man to show us himself. The one who created you, that gave you life, to give you eternal life, abundant life, so that you wouldn't die forever, came in the person of his Son so that you would know him, which is your soul's deepest longing. It's to know God. That's why he came My brothers and sisters, don't miss this. Jesus came to show us God. Hebrews talks about Jesus in this way. In Hebrews 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, by other people. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Sound familiar? Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. John 14, we're going to get here in the spring, verses 6 through 9. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And what does Jesus say? Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Here's what Jesus is saying. If you know me, if you've seen me, you know what I'm like, you know what God's like. If you've seen me, you've seen God. And so guys, God made you, created you, owns you, and he wants to reveal himself to you through the person of his Son. Jesus is truly God, and he became truly man so that we might truly know God. And as we study John, we're going to see seven signs pointing to who he is, seven I am statements declaring who he is, and then seven more I am statements of him explaining who he is to us. So I want to ask five questions in closing tonight. Five questions. Pay attention here. Have you comprehended the light, or are you still in darkness and you don't even know it? Do you know that you're in darkness, and do you know that the light has come to show you God? Do you believe Jesus to be all that he says that he is, all that God says that he is? And have you listened, this is big, to those who have borne witness about the light? See, John came to say, hey, look, there's the light. You know what? In a lot of your lives, you have parents, pastors, Christian school teachers, friends who have said, look, there's the light. Believe. Have you ignored them like many of the Jews ignored the John the Baptist? Second, have you received or rejected the light? Are you oblivious and ignorant to Jesus? Tonight you're like, look, I don't even know what you're talking about, but I want to know. Or do you know about him like the Jews did, and yet you willingly reject him? Your heart must embrace and receive Christ, and in order to do so, you must be born again. No one can do this for you. Do you know God through the person and work of Jesus? He is the only way. Believers, listen to me. These are the truths that you need, but also your friends need at school, that the world is vehemently against. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God to us. I was talking to a neighbor I just met who just told me that all religions eventually lead you to God in the same place. I just told him, no. Jesus claims the opposite. The world wants to tell you that everyone can live their own truth. This is the truth that they need just as much as you need it. And finally, if you are a believer, do you want to know God more? To know God is to have and know life. And he wants you to have it abundantly and to know him through his Son. So this school year, as we study the Gospel of John, we're going to know and learn who God is as we get to know and learn who Jesus is. Let's pray.